Our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll be looking this morning at the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15, this can be found on page 890 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Jesus, a friend of sinners, is not a message that the religious leaders of his day wanted to hear. And so we see how Jesus, in this 15th chapter, which we'll be looking at over a period of three Sundays, Lord willing, talks about the heart of God, the shepherding heart of God toward the lost. Let's hear the word of God. This is his holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word to us. Verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come to our aid. As we have heard many things and saw many things in the week that has just concluded, Lord, we pray that our thoughts and hearts would be not distracted by other things, but that you would help us to focus and that your Spirit would speak to us and illuminate your words that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and come and follow him who loved us and gave himself for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is a magnet for the humble in heart, tax collectors and sinners. Those who, in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, see that they are spiritually poor before a holy God who demands absolute perfection for his people. Jesus is a magnet for the humble in heart, but he's a polar magnet, not using scientific terminology here, for those who are righteous in and of themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders of his day, who from the beginning of his ministry, when they seen his own humble heart towards the lost, were set against his ways. Jesus is a magnet for the humble in heart, and he seeks and saves the lost to bring them back to the Father, who with great joy welcomes sinners. This imagery Jesus uses here to bring that about in this one long parable. Notice what it says in verse 3. So he told them this parable. But if you turn over in your Bibles, the parable does not end till verse 32. There's actually three stories in one, or three parables in one. Here, the lost sheep, and then in verses 8 through 10, the lost coin, and then in 11 through 32, the prodigal son, the lost son, or the lost sons. You'll have to stay tuned for that. But they all have the same theme, how God rejoices over the rescue of lost sinners, the restoration or reconciliation of those who were far off but brought near through the work of his Son. This idea of the shepherd, particularly in our first parables, is rich, as I said, throughout the whole Old and New Testaments. And we can think upon the shepherd boy David, who we just sang in hymn 141 and based on Psalm 23, as he was perhaps out on a starry night there in the land of Israel, and as he's watching over his father Jesse's flock, it just by the grace of God dawned on him, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. I shall not be in no need at all. As I care for this flock, I am cared for my heavenly Father. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And that's a rich theme. David's insight was an insight into the compassionate heart of God, that he cares for his people. He cares for us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were in rebellion and running the opposite way, he is the good shepherd who sends forth the great shepherd to seek and save the lost. And this is what we see in the first part of this long parable. We see the compassionate, unwavering heart of God towards sinners, particularly in the sending of his Son into the world. So we'll look at this together under these three points. First of all, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. What is true religion? What is the shepherd's heart? And then secondly, shepherding the lost. And then thirdly and last of all, we will see the heart of God in rejoicing. The heart of God in rejoicing in the reconciled, in the reconciliation of the sheep. The shepherd's great joy. And so first of all, the love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. Now, the Pharisees were so perturbed, so agitated, because Jesus, as we see in here in verse 2, that he receives sinners and eats with them. The tradition, the law of the Pharisees was such that there was all kinds of restrictions for those who would fellowship with them, for those who would follow their way of religion. And if you did not follow their way of religion, you did not belong to the kingdom of God. You were an outcast. You were unclean. And to fellowship with those tax collectors and sinners, those who didn't worship in the way of the Pharisees and the traditions of the rabbis, to fellowship with them would be to become unclean, to contaminate yourself. We know this in our day and age, and it was the case with my aunt, while she was rehabbing from hip surgery, that my parents could not visit him for a couple of weeks because there was a flu outbreak within the facility. And so it was quarantined. Quarantined for those not to get sick to come in, but also so that those who were sick could get healed so they would no longer contaminate anybody else. And so it is. This was the mindset of the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Sadducees, that if you would not follow their way, you were unclean. And so what Jesus was doing all throughout his ministry in fellowshipping and eating with sinners was ungodly in their respect. And Jesus knew this, as we see there in verses 1 through 3. He saw the heart of these people. Jesus, a friend for sinners, but the Pharisees and scribes, they were a friend of the self-righteous. Those who could stand in the temple, as we'll see later in chapter 18, and praise and boast about themselves before God. But the tax collector, there in that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but knew himself to be unworthy before God. Jesus came for the unworthy. They missed the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the Old Testament prophecies of the Redeemer coming to save Israel, to bring about the new covenant, as Jeremiah 31:31 and following teaches, to bring about the forgiveness of sins. Or how about Psalm 103, to remove our sins from as far as the east is from the west, so that we might be welcome into the presence of God. They taught the traditions of man, but Jesus here taught the tradition and law of God. Listen to what the law taught, actually, in Leviticus chapter 19. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Pay those who work. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. That you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And the Lord himself, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, had been the manifestation of the fulfillment of this law in their midst since he was first anointed there back in his hometown of Nazareth. And yet the traditions of man and these leaders, religious leaders of the people of God, were the ones who were oppressing the blind. They were the one cursing their countrymen in their heart. They would not have fellowship with the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted. Israel's shepherds neglected the people of God. This is what we read in Ezekiel 34. Woe, shepherds of Israel have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. And it was still going on at the time of Christ preaching and teaching. The shepherds of Israel were looking to feed themselves. They were looking for followers, but they were not looking to care for the sheep. But Jesus came as the good shepherd. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is the one who they grumbled against. This is the manifestation of the good shepherd of Israel in their presence. This is the promised one that David, in the latter part of Ezekiel 34, promised to be raised up and to come and to shepherd his people. And Jesus is before them as the good shepherd. And he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners for those who are humble in heart. He's a magnet for them. But for those who are not humble in heart, they are opposed to him. And so Jesus here summarizes the reason for his coming. And when he called a tax collector back in Luke 5, we saw when he ate at the table what he said there. He said, I've come not for the righteous, for the unrighteous. For the sick do not need a physician. The righteous do not need a physician, but the sick. And Christ came for that purpose. He's manifested this before him. He came to shepherd the lost. So he begins to tell them this parable. So in verse 3, he told them this parable about the shepherd who seeks after the lost. And this is what we see in our second point. Notice this in verses 3 through 6. So he told them this parable, saying, verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not lead the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Now, we don't want to import too much language into, or emphasis into what Jesus might say here, what Jesus had said in his inflections, but notice what he does say. What man among you? What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost any one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pastures and then go seek and retrieve that lost sheep? And it's a rhetorical question meant to convict the Pharisees and scribes about what a true man is and a true shepherd of the flock. He's the owner of the sheep. And if one is lost, he leaves those who are safe. Most likely he would leave it with his assistant. Another shepherd would watch over the 90. And then he would go and seek after the lost until he finds it. And Jesus speaks there about a sheep. Why does he use that language? You can understand the shepherding language, although we see in Genesis that the Egyptians hated shepherds. They found them loathsome. But the image of a shepherd is one of nobility in the Word of God. But the image of the sheep is not so noble. Sheep, boys and girls and young people and old alike, are dumb. Sheep are apt to, like, follow a trail of food like Hansel and Gretel, you know. Well, not like Hansel and Gretel, but they would follow the bread or food all the way off the trail. And before they know it, they're in the woods and they're coming upon cliffs and ravines and dangerous places. And once they get to that place and find themselves lost, they are incapable of finding their way back. They are too stupid. They are too ignorant to get back to the shepherd and to the sheepfold. They are utterly helpless. And so for good reason, Jesus uses this metaphor of sheep to tell us what we are like as creatures created in his image and likeness, but yet fallen and darkened in the futility of our minds because our union in Adam. And in our rebellion against Adam, we were cast out of those pastures of the Garden of Eden and cast out into the wilderness of this world. And we were ignorant like sheep, not being able to care for ourselves. And yet there in the garden, God promised to bring a shepherd, a Messiah, who would save and retrieve the lost. And so this imagery of sheep is very apt for ourselves, that we don't think God's thoughts after him, that we don't think upon him as the creator. He's the owner of our lives. Do you think about this? Young people and children, yes, you have mother and father. God has so blessed you. And you're accountable to them, but you're more than that, accountable to God. You breathe because he gives you air. You're clothed because he supplies clothes for you. You eat because he puts food on your bread, on your table. Through instrumentalities, no doubt, but it's the God who keeps us and supplies all that we stand in need of. We're utterly dependent. Did you ever think that? Now, two of our young men were out there in the bitter cold this morning shoveling and salting to make the pathway to church accessible. But if they would have spent an endless amount of hours out there and just thrown off hat and gloves and shoes and socks, it wouldn't be long before they would meet their maker because of the cold would bring about death. We're finite creatures. We're on this side of glory and a state of privation. We're dependent upon that sun being just, well, it's not very close now, but just close enough to planet Earth to warm the Earth, and just far away from planet Earth during the summer not to burn us up. We are creatures and accountable to the Creator. He owns us. And so this imagery of the compassion of our God, and what man among you would just leave the one, I'll leave that one and allow him to go out and perish in the wilderness, in the desert, in a fall in a ravine. You know, sheep are kind of top-heavy. Boys and girls, you ever go visit a farm or go to the zoo? Skinny little legs and lots of weight up here. And if they fall over, you know, without some kind of assistance, they're going to lay there like a turtle on its back. But all we like sheep, too, have gone astray. As Isaiah 53 teaches us, we are prone to wander. We feel it. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what the Old Testament scriptures teach us about ourselves. In Adam, we have wandered from God. We have run from God. We're even worse than the ignorant sheep because our heart is set on not turning towards God. But yet in his mercy and grace, he seeks after us. This is what Ezekiel prophesied. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Cloudy and gloomy day. Let's use our imaginations. Cloudy with darkness and gloomy such that we cannot find our way home. Because that's the estate that sin puts us into. Utter darkness, separated from the God who is light, because we all, like sheep, go astray. But the Lord promises, I myself will search and seek them out. Notice the intimacy of this imagery here in verse 5. Jesus himself is the pronoun he, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now remember, boys and girls, what I said about the sheep, they're top heavy. They're not only top heavy, but they're very heavy. They can weigh up to 100 pounds. 100 pounds, more or less. And this bearing of the, not only retrieving of the lost sheep, but then lifting him up and putting him on his shoulders, the shepherd then makes the journey back to the green pastures and the other flock, the 99, but he bears that sheep intimately upon his shoulder. You can just imagine this, that the sheep's face is right there next to the shepherd's face. The beating heart of this frightened sheep, you know, like rabbits out there on the fields, they get all nervous and their ears twitch. How much more so a sheep that has been lost on a gloomy and dark day and then has been retrieved, that its heart is going boom. And where is that beating? It's beating right on the back of the shepherd's neck. And the shepherd cares for it and carries that sheep and brings him back to the fold with love and intimacy, like unto our Heavenly Father and his love towards his children. Isaiah prophesied about this earlier in that turning point in his gospel in Isaiah 40. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ones. In Psalm 28, David wrote this, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And carry them forever. What an imagery. What an extended imagery of the grace of God in your life if you have been brought back to God through Jesus Christ, that he's carrying you forever. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, our great shepherd said when he ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, and he has sent forth his Holy Spirit, and he is carrying you each and every day. He will bring you home. He will complete the good work he began in you as a faithful shepherd, each day directing your path. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. I notice the joy in heaven expressed here when the shepherd comes home in verse 6. He calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me. Can't help but to see the contrast between the heart of the shepherd and the heart of the Pharisees and scribes back there in verse 2. They grumbled in their hearts. They had hostility towards Christ. And yet the heart of God and the heart of our Savior is one of full of joy in the retrieval of a lost sheep, of the bringing back of the one who had gone astray. There's rejoicing. It's rejoicing we see exemplified in David's Psalm 98 Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Great joy in heaven. God's plan of redemption brings him joy and brings him praise and brings him glory. It's all because his son was willing to bear that burden. The shepherd bears the burden of 100-pound sheep upon his shoulders. He does feel the intimacy of the sheep's heart. But how much more so the prophecy of the one who would bring about this redemption, the way that the Lord would seek and search for the lost, would be the way of the cross. That Christ himself would bear the burden of that wood upon his shoulders as he labored to go to Golgotha. And there, as he was mocked and tortured and then ultimately nailed to a cross to bear your sins on the tree, so that you would no longer be alienated from God, but that you'd be reconciled to him. I mentioned Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That burden upon Christ, upon him on the cross, on a cloudy and gloomy Friday, as he bore the sins of the people. As Isaiah says, because he poured himself out to death, he was numbered among the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This is how David's greater son searches for and seeks the lost. Searches and seeks after you in your heart. Searches and seeks after you for this morning through the word proclaimed. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who says you are a sheep. And apart from me, you will forever be in the wilderness of your sins and outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he is the good shepherd. Peter wrote it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Peter goes on to say this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, in order to bear you back to the Father through his reconciliating work on the cross, holding on to your feet as he has them over his shoulders and staining your feet with his nail-pierced hands. The blood he shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins so that you might be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. This is what we have been seeing throughout Luke's gospel. And this is where he's at with this parable, telling us of the heart and compassion of God, the joy of the Father and the Son reconciling sinners to himself, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that the joy of the Lord might be your strength. That you might glory in the gospel. That you might know, as we've read in Psalm 100, that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That we might know that the Lord himself is God. That is he who made us and not we ourselves. And in his mercy and grace, he has sent forth his son to reconcile us. And it brings him great joy. And this is what we see in the conclusion of this first part of this long parable, the shepherd's great joy. Notice what Luke records here, Jesus saying in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, parable corresponding to reality and truth, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. who need no repentance. In the same way. And who is he speaking to? Yes, he's speaking to you this morning, but in the context of Luke's gospel, he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, those who grumbled about the fact that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of you, you who sin and fall short of the glory of God in thought, word, and deed. You who, though created for his glory, have lived for your own glory. You were born in rebellion. You were born like sheep. He is the good shepherd who rejoices in the retrieval of the sheep. I tell you in the same way, there's more joy in heaven for the glory of the gospel than the tradition of men. Notice how Jesus says this. Then over one sinner, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. 99 who are actually in darkness and far away from the glory and presence and gracious presence of the Good Shepherd, walking in darkness and think they're just right. But they're not just right. They're actually unjust before the holiness of God. But it's the glory of God and the gospel, and it's the joy that the Father wants us to know in the saving of the lost sheep, or the retrieval of the lost coin, or the coming home of the prodigal son. And you this morning, the Father seeking and saving the lost through the Son, the Good Shepherd, who came into this world to redeem us from our lost estate of sin and misery and bring us to the Father, that we might recognize our need. Our need for repentance, that we might know the love of our Father who's rich in mercy in sending his Son into this world for this very purpose, to be our Savior and Shepherd, to bring us back, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. Is that your prayer this morning? If you have trusted in the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep on the cross of Calvary, or is that the desire of your heart if you have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to see the glory of the one who bids you to come and find rest in him, to find those green pastures, those still waters, to know that comfort and presence, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All that has been held out by the Father's Son and his mercy and grace. Consider what Jesus said back in Luke 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Chosen gladly, with great joy, to give lost sheep the kingdom of God. That is the promise of the gospel. That is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the love of God manifested. And while you're yet sinners, Christ the Good Shepherd laid down his life on the cross so you might die to sin but live to righteousness, to bring you back to the Good Shepherd, that you might live for him for all eternity, beginning right now. That you might walk before the face of God under his shepherding presence each and every hour of each and every day. Do you do that, Christian? Do you follow after Christ knowing that his love for you, that there's no greater love, no greater love of any friend than what Christ has done for you? That he goes into the wilderness of our sin and misery, the darkness and the caves of our hidden sins, and he retrieves us and puts us on his shoulders and carries us back to the Father. And by his Holy Spirit, he makes you breathe again, and that your heart might again beat, but not for the things of this world, but you might have a heart for your heavenly Father and love and adore and live for him. This is how Peter said it, as he wrote in his letter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, as a sheep in that darkness, into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All at the cost of the Son being crucified for your sins and rising that you might be reconciled and justified before your Heavenly Father. What greater love is this? What greater fount can we come to have them living waters pouring out of our hearts, overflowing with joy? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the Lord is your shepherd in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your love towards us. We thank you that though we were lost sheep, you sent forth your Son, the greater David, to be the shepherd of your people. We're thankful that nothing could thwart his purposes, and that if any this day are his sheep, that he will seek and find them. That may today be the day that their eyes be opened and their hearts once again beat with true life. May we all worship and glorify in our great shepherd, the overseer of our souls. May you receive joy as we rejoice and boast in Christ alone for our salvation. And may we be a people who walk with you day by day under the watchful care of your staff and rod, under your scepter, as our shepherd king reigns over his church, and as we await the day that he will bring us home to himself once for all. Help us to bring you honor and glory as we await that day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.